The word of God given to us today are Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7 through 14. I will read the word of the Lord. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Amen. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we find messages addressed to the seven churches in the region of Asia Minor at that time, especially Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. In the Bible, the number 7 signifies perfection. So the message given to the seven churches is, in fact, a message to all the churches on earth. To each church, the Lord gives word of praise and rebuke, warning and promise. To the church in Smyrna and the church in Philadelphia, the Lord gives only praise with no rebuke. In contrast to the church in Laodicea, he gives only rebuke with no praise. But the rebuke given to the church in Sardis is especially shocking. Revelations chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Jesus says to the church in Sardis, "You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Sardis was the capital city of the kingdom of Lydia, which began around 1200 BC and flourished in the 7th to 6th centuries BC. The kingdom of Lydia is known as the first in the world to mint coins, around 650 to 600 BC. The first coin in Korean history, Kwanwon Jungbo, was minted in 996 AD. That means Sardis was using coins about 1,600 years earlier. Because coins were first made in Sardis, Sardis enjoyed wealth earlier than any other city in Asia Minor. Five major roads led out from Sardis to other cities, making it a central hub of trade and transportation. The kingdom of Lydia fell in 549 BC when it was conquered by Cyrus, king of the Persian Empire. The capital Sardis was a fortress-like city considered impossible to capture. Behind the city stood Mount Molus, and on both sides were steep, cliff-like slopes. Between the cliffs and the Mount Molus, there was a path used by the people of Sardis, but even that pass was extremely steep and rugged. Cyrus wanted to conquer the fortress of Sardis as quickly as possible to make it a bridgehead for taking other cities. But because of the rough terrain, he could find no way to capture it. So he even promised a special reward to any soldier who could find a way to take the city. At last, one soldier found a way. As he was gazing intently at the city wall, he noticed that one of the soldiers of Sardis, who was standing on the rampart, accidentally dropped his helmet. He saw that the soldier climbed down to retrieve his helmet and then climbed back up. When he went to that place, he found a hole between the rocks, just large enough for one person to pass through. That night, the Persian army climbed up through that hole, moving along the path between the cliffs, and discovered that the city was completely unguarded. None of the sentries imagined that the enemy would find and climb that pass in the cliffs. So in that single night, Sardis fell and came under Persian rule. About 350 years later, in that time of the Roman Empire, the same thing happened. When the Roman army climbed up the path between the cliffs, there was not a single person guarding the city. So Sardis once again fell, this time under the Roman rule. When Jesus sent a letter to the church in Sardis through the Apostle John, Sardis was still a wealthy city, but it had become decadent. People had fallen into debauchery and were immersed in pleasure and luxury. To such people, the Lord said, "You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." And he warned them, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die." In today's passage, the Lord speaks to the church in Ephesus and also to us, saying, "You must wake up from among the dead, and you are those who receive the Lord's light and shine his light." We Christians once belonged to the darkness, but now we belong to the light. In other words, once we were our old self, but now we have become a new self. Our belongings and our status have changed. The Lord, by his very nature, has always been light itself. But we are light only in the Lord. If the Lord may be described as the radiant source of eternal life and truth, then we may be described as reflected light, radiating life and truth. To say that the Lord is the radiant source of light and we are the reflecting light means that we are the light that reveals and testifies to the Lord, who is the source of the light. John chapter 1, verse 8 says, "He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." This is a statement that defines who John the Baptist was, the one who was born with the calling to prepare the way of the Lord's coming. It also defines who we are as Christians. The church and Christians are never the light itself. The church and Christians are channels that testify to Jesus Christ, the true light, and witnesses who reveal the Lord. In this way, they serve the role of leading others to encounter the Lord, who is the true light. If the church and Christians forget this identity and role and begin to think of themselves as the light itself, it will not be long before they discover that they have fallen into darkness. Both in our time and throughout the past 2,000 years, whenever church and Christians have mistaken themselves for the light itself, rather than the channel that bears witness to the light, Jesus Christ, the world has without exception fallen into deep spiritual darkness. No matter how many candles, oil lamps, or flashlights we may have, none of them can give off light by themselves. Even if the candles are as large as this pulpit, someone must light them for them to truly function as candles. Likewise, even if an oil lamp was filled with oil and fitted with a new wick, it would not become a proper lamp unless a flame were lit from outside. And if a flashlight were the latest model, equipped with a bulb capable of producing an extremely bright light, it could not fulfill its purpose unless batteries were inserted or it was charged and the switch turned on. So although a lit candle, lamp, or flashlight may look like fire or light, in reality, they are not fire or light itself. They are merely materials and channels that preserve and transmit the fire and light that were kindled by an external power. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said the following. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When Jesus says to us, "You are the light of the world," he does not mean that we are the same as the Lord who is the true light. He means that we become channels, connectors, and instruments that convey the Lord who is the true light. To become channels, connectors, and instruments that transmit the Lord's light is to live a faithful life of obedience to His word. Then the fruits of the light, goodness, righteousness, and truth, will naturally ripen in our lives. And the Lord uses such lives as light so that Jesus Christ, the true light, may shine into the world and so that people may give glory to God. Therefore, as witnesses of the light and channels of the light, the church and Christians must constantly examine whether we are standing in the right place. We must check whether we are denying ourselves and setting ourselves right before the word of the Lord. If not, instead of revealing the light, the church and Christians will end up becoming children of darkness who spew out nothing but the suit of worldly desires under the guise of faith. So verse 10 teaches us how we can bear the fruit of light instead of the suit of worldly desires. Find out what pleases the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. God wants us to live happily and to live meaningfully and with true value in the place of life He has given us. For that to be fulfilled, we must know what pleases the Lord and live accordingly. Yet, many Christians choose what pleases themselves rather than what pleases the Lord. They often think that choosing what pleases themselves is the same as choosing what pleases the Lord. What pleases us may sometimes please the Lord, but more often it does not. God called Abraham, who was staying in Haran, and promised, "Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." At that time, Abraham was already 75 years old, and his wife Sarah was 65. And they had no children. As Abraham obeyed God's word, and came to live in the land of Canaan. 10 years passed, but his family still consisted of only himself and Sarah. By then, Sarah was 75 years old. The great nation God had spoken of seemed so distant and faint that he could not see it at all. So, at Sarah's suggestion, Abraham had a son, Ishmael, through Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. At that time, Abraham was 86 years old. And delighted with Ishmael, Abraham's obedience to God's will had grown very dim. When Abraham was 99 years old, God appeared to him again and said, "You will be the father of many nations. You will become a great nation," reminding him of the original promise. And he said that 89-year-old Sarah would bear a son. When Abram heard this, he fell face down and laughed. Using a modern Korean expression, "utcham," which means to hold back laughter at something he found ridiculous, but he felt he should not laugh at, and at the same time also thinking "어쩔티비," which means "yeah, right," or whatever, in a sarcastic way, expressing mockery and cynicism. So Abram said, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." In other words, he was saying, "God, please don't keep forcing your will on me. Please approve of what I have decided as your will, and be pleased with what I am pleased with." Yet, just as God had said, a year later, when Abraham was 100, he received Isaac through Sarah. Ishmael was the result of Abraham's choice, made to please himself, not to please God. Isaac was born as the result of God's will, but Ishmael as the result of Abraham's will. The disharmony between Isaac and Ishmael, not only in their own generation, but among their descendants, has continued for 4,000 years to this day. This stands as costly evidence of how profoundly and how enduringly choices made to please ourselves rather than God can shape history. The more deeply and repeatedly we imprint upon our hearts the truth that what pleases the Lord also brings true joy to us, the more spiritually beneficial it becomes to us. Find out what pleases the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. The New Korean Revised Version translates verse 10 as, "Discern what pleases the Lord." A similar word appears in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." There is a traditional saying in Korean folk medicine, "A sickness of 7 years is cured with mugwort aged 3 years," meaning that the older the mugwort, the more its bitterness and toxicity decrease and its healing power deepens. There was once a person whose illness had slowly worsened over time, without even a proper diagnosis. He had tried many hospitals and many different kinds of medicine, but nothing helped. At last, he went to see a very famous doctor. The doctor said, this disease, all medicines are useless. There is only one remedy." The patient begged, "Please tell me what that remedy is." And the doctor replied, "This illness can only be cured if you take a mugwort that has been dried well for 3 years and boil it for a period of time and you will surely recover. From then on, the patient traveled all over the country searching for the 3-year-old mugwort, but he could not find it anywhere. He traveled tirelessly through cities, countryside, mountain villages, and fishing villages in search of dried mugwort. After 5 years of such effort, his illness worsened and he died. If only he had discerned that the first thing he needed to do was to pick mugwort with his own hands and dry it for 3 years. Then he would have recovered. But without realizing this, he spent his life searching only for mugwort that others had already dried and died in the process. When we were about to undertake something, making firm resolution is important and zeal in everything is important, but even more important is to have the right discernment. Otherwise, our firm resolutions and zeal may produce only small results or no result at all. The verb discern in verse 10 and the verb approve in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, are the same word in Greek, dokimazo. A touchstone used to examine the purity of precious metal is called, in Korean, a shigumsok in Korean. When gold or silver is rubbed on the surface of this stone, the color of the streak is compared with a standard sample to determine its purity. Today, a touchstone is also understood figuratively as a standard by which we can discern the value, ability, or quality. Just as we use a touchstone to discern the purity of precious metals, we must discern our life and faith by the touchstone of the Lord's Word. Adam and Eve failed to discern rightly because in the perfect environment God had allowed them, they took the serpent, the devil's word, as their touchstone instead of God's word. They took and ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbidden. As a result, they broke their intimate relationship with God and were forced to leave the Garden of Eden. King David likewise failed to discern rightly. Instead of being out on the battlefield where he should have been, he was walking on the roof of his palace when he saw a woman bathing. He did not discern that situation correctly. As a result, his life became like a shattered jar, and he had to witness one of his children violating another and then killing him. He even had to flee barefoot because of a coup led by his own son. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Ephesian church, was the same. In the past, he was convinced that he was living with the right discernment more than anyone else. But only when the risen Lord met him on the road to Damascus and scales fell from his eyes, did he open his spiritual eyes and at last began to discern rightly. Ephesians verse 11 says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." A life that does not rightly discern the Lord's will, a life that does not make the Lord and His word its purpose, and a life that turns away from the Lord and lives without Him. Bible calls this the works of darkness. No matter how much one possesses, no matter how much one enjoys, and no matter how closely one lives according to one's own desires, if the Lord is absent, that life remains in darkness and is engaged in the works of darkness. By contrast, the Bible calls the opposite kind of life, a life that seeks to rightly discern the Lord's will, a life that makes the Lord and His Word its purpose, and a life that turns towards the Lord, a life that bears the fruit of light. Israel's first king, Saul, was humble and pure in the beginning. To choose a king for Israel, 1,000 men from each of the 12 tribes, 12,000 in total, were gathered. The tribe of Benjamin, to which Saul belonged, was chosen from the 12 tribes. From that tribe, Saul's family was chosen, and finally, Saul himself was chosen. But they couldn't find him at first because he was hiding among the baggage. Over time, however, King Saul changed. Rather than discerning God's will, his own thoughts and desires became more important. Rather than making God and His word his purpose, he became obsessed with protecting his throne. God had placed him on the throne, but Saul lived as though God was absent. After the prophet Samuel died, the Philistines attacked Israel. Instead of discerning the will of God and listening to His word, Saul did something outrageous. He went to a medium and asked her to summon the dead prophet Samuel. In the end, Saul and his three sons died on Mount Gilboa. First, in Samuel chapter 28, verse 8, describes Saul as he went to the medium. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." Scripture notes that Saul went to the medium at night. This does more than simply tell us the time of the day. It shows that Saul's soul, faith, and life were filled with deep darkness. Another example is Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 disciples who sold the Lord for 30 silver coins. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." He also said, "It is the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in this dish," because he wanted Judas to turn back and repent. Nevertheless, Judas coolly took the bread from Jesus' hand and then went out. That scene is described in John chapter 13, verse 30. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Again, it says, it was night. This does not simply tell us that it was after sunset and dark. It reveals that Judas's soul, faith, and life were under the rule of deep darkness. Verses 11 and 12 says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." Our correct attitude toward fruitless deeds of darkness is, "Have nothing to do with them, but rather expose them." The Greek word, elencho, this word also means to bring light or to reveal, but it also means to rebuke or reprove. Imagine someone driving through a pitch dark night from Seoul towards Cheongdongjin, to see the sunrise on a New Year's Day, only to discover that he is actually driving in the opposite direction. To rebuke such a person does not mean scolding him by saying, "Why is your sense of direction so poor?" or saying, "Why are you such a bad driver?" Rather, it means opening the map to show which direction Zhongdongjin lies from Seoul, and pointing out the road signs he's following do not lead to Gangneung, where Zhongdongjin is located, but instead points towards the opposite direction, Taean. In other words, to rebuke means to become a light that helps those whose lives are heading in the wrong direction to recognize the right direction. Verse 14 says, "This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" If a sleeping person and a dead person lie side by side, it is hard to distinguish them from a distance. But when Christ shines his light, it becomes clear. The one who wakes up and rises is the sleeper, and the one who does not rise is the dead. We are those who have risen from among the dead because of the light Christ has shown on us. Therefore, it is only right that we live as those who have received the light. Yet our passage speaks to those who were once darkness, but now have become light in the Lord, and yet are not seeking to bear the fruit of light. It addresses those who call themselves Christians and say they follow the Lord, but show no interest in pleasing him. To them, the Lord is saying, "Why do you act as if you were the darkness when you should have been shining the light? And why do you act as if you were dead when you have been brought to life?" No matter how famous the church may be, and no matter how large it may be, if the members of that church do not bear the fruit of light, if they do not seek to please the Lord, and instead pursue worldly values, then that church is no different from a dead church. Such a church cannot live as a channel of light that receives the Lord's light and leads people to him. No matter how much time remains in our lives on this earth, whether we become the darkness that follows worldly values or live as witnesses of the light who lead people to the Lord, depends on whether we take off our sandals before the Lord and rightly discern what pleases the Lord. In the same way, whether our 100th anniversary memorial church becomes merely another organization that blocks the light, or a channel of light that leads people of this world to the path of salvation, depends solely on whether we take off our sandals and rightly discern what pleases the Lord. If we take off our sandals and rightly discern what is pleasing to him, then we will rise from among the dead and become lights that proclaim the light of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for raising us from among the dead, because you have risen us up. We who were once darkness have now become light. Yet we confess that the old nature of darkness still remains within us. There are times when we have deceived ourselves, calling what is not fruit, fruit, and wrapping worldly values in the language of faith, as though they were truly the fruits of the light. Now we ask you would lead us to bear genuine fruits of the light, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Keep us from running around anxiously, striving to please ourselves or clinging to what we believe is our own advantage. Instead, help us to live with discernment centered on recognizing and choosing what pleases the Lord. Do not allow us, like Abraham, mistakenly assume that what pleases us must also please you, nor allow us to stubbornly demand that you approve of the things we ourselves delight in. We earnestly ask that in the place of our daily lives, we would live in such a way that truly reveals the Lord, who is the true light, and that we would faithfully fulfill our calling as channels that leads others to the light. We pray that not only for each of us individually, but for our entire 100th anniversary Memorial Church community, that we would rightly discern what pleases the Lord, and that until the day the Lord returns, we would become not a stumbling block to the light, but a channel of the light. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.